Thank you very much, Mr. Smith. What a wonderful sound, and how beautiful to hear the sound of so many people singing out. It's probably the loudest sound that I have heard, because I've not been to a big Feast of Tabernacles in a number of years. I've been to Feast of Tabernacles that are about the size of the church that I pastor, and I don't hear this big sound. I couldn't hear myself for the first time in years, and it was certainly beautiful to hear the voices that we had. Greetings to everyone who's listening. We have people in the morning time zone yet, in California, 10 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not sure if we have any people outside the country to the east of us, but welcome to all of you. We have several thousand, as was mentioned, who are listening. The United Church of God has been in existence almost 4 years now. Sometimes it seems like 10 years. At other times, it seems like a very short time. As I reflect on the United Church of God, it reminds me of the veterans of D-Day on the 50th anniversary who reminisced about the Normandy D-Day invasion. Many who said, "I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't have missed it for anything." I feel very positive and excited about coming to this conference. Extremely positive. My wife and I, as we drove down here, we felt good. We couldn't wait to come here and to meet our friends and brothers and sisters. I feel positive about the United Church of God. I wouldn't want to go through the experience of how we got here ever again, but I wouldn't miss it for anything. This has become our spiritual home for those who want to maintain and practice their faith. The United Church of God is doing a work. It's fulfilling its mission of proclaiming Christ, the kingdom of God, Christ's message about that kingdom. The Good News magazine has surpassed expectations. We had inspiring meetings the last 2 days with editorial. This next print run will be 174.4 thousand copies of the Good News. We're projecting 250,000 to be printed per month in the next year. Subscriptions are growing at the rate of 6,000, and we're projecting the 10,000 increase per month net. The Good News is a magazine that represents the United Church of God beautifully and has received high marks from within and without. We have sent out more booklets in the past year than we have in the first 3 years of our existence. And we have new booklets coming out on subjects such as prophecy, the end times, the book of Revelation, the first three. And there's a long list of booklets that are nearing completion, about to be sent through the process of being sent out. Booklets about heaven and hell, finances, family, lasting values, marriage, who was Jesus, is there a devil, Bible and archaeology. We have a whole host of booklets that we can offer people on various subjects. The correspondence course is approaching completion, or halfway through the completion, I should say. It's a resource that's very greatly needed. In the United States, it will become a tremendous vehicle for helping people see the authority of the Bible, the existence of God, and the relevance of both in their lives, as people are brought up the ladder of involvement in the church. In Estonia, the correspondence course really hit a bell, really struck a chord with those people, because it talks about the very basic subjects that people in that godless, atheistic society, which has the worst of the Scandinavian and Russian backgrounds, so desperately needs. We have literature now that's translated into German, French, Spanish, Italian, but also into the Russian language, into Estonian, Lithuanian, and Serbian. I have two booklets here. One is Sunset to Sunset in the Russian language. We also have the booklet, The Gospel of the Kingdom, also in the Russian language. We We've had people from around the world requesting literature in this language. A lady from the western part of the United States sent a $20 bill and said, "Thank you for the good work that you're doing." And she wrote a letter in Russian to the Home Office, and Connie sends me anything that doesn't look English or looks really funny. The only thing she recognizes is a $20 bill. We have World News and Prophecy, which is an outstanding publication. We're into the third month of publishing the virtual Christian magazine on our website. Yesterday we were handed out the pastoral epistle, the project of the Ministerial Education Committee. We're doing the work. We have lots of resources. I'm so thankful that we have this. But I think at this conference it's important to reflect where we've come from and where we're going. Because there's a lot of feeling. There's a lot of feeling in all of us about the United Church of God and its roots. I'll say the very first feeling that I have is profound gratitude. Profound gratitude for the home that I have. Because God has given us this house. He's given us churches and ministers. I'm very grateful for all those who were involved in the startup of the United Church of God. And there was one very important element of the United Church of God in its startup is that there was no one person in the lead, in charge. It was a team effort from the very beginning. In fact, at the very beginning, we had reports about members who were renting church halls and asking if ministers would join them. It wasn't very many, but that did happen. And some of you know that it happened. It happened in your area. There were those who helped stuff envelopes and design forms. Some went through considerable personal expense and sacrifice to help others. There were those who were on the telephone who gave hope and said, "There will be something. We're not shutting down, and God is not abandoning us." There were planners. There were many people who worked diligently and were part of the process of bringing along what we have today to where we're at. Again, I think it's important to remember our roots, our origins, and how we started. There was an interesting thing that happened in the first century church. After Christ established the church, he predicted that there would be problems. Right in the Sermon on the Mount, he said there would be problems in the future. And after the first century church was up and running, all of Christ's predictions came true. And one reason why some of the books of the New Testament were written was to preserve the record of what really happened. For example, just one example, the Apostle John had to set the record straight about his eyewitness account of Christ based on what he felt and saw. Because the Gnostics and other heretics who had crept into the church had preached a completely different Christ. The question in John's time was, did Christ come in the flesh or was Christ a phantom? And so John partially was motivated to write his epistles, to write his book, his gospel, plus the three other books, and then later the book of Revelation, to talk about what he really felt and what he saw. John made a big point about beginnings. Next to the word love, he's the love writer, he used the word beginnings, to which in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John he makes 11 references from the beginning, such and such was the case. In 1st John chapter 1, in verse 1, we could take a look at all of them, but we'll just take a look at a few. John was motivated to write that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He talked about Christ as a real human. He was God in the flesh. He was not a phantom. but that which was from the beginning. I was there, he's saying. I was there. I saw it. I witnessed it. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Stay with what was in the beginning. He was an eyewitness. Now, while we may remember things differently, and perhaps with a slightly different focus, I would like to share with you some of my recollections of the start of the United Church of God. The most important aspect of our genesis, of our beginning, in my opinion, was our attitude and team spirit. 9 regional pastors and a few others gathered together in late April 1995 to talk about what would become the 1995 Indianapolis Conference. Not the church, but the conference. We didn't know what would come out of it. We worked together as a team because we had learned already to work as a team. And it was our desire that the entirety of the ministry continue to work in the same manner. Why did we come together? We were spiritually homeless. We'd either been driven out from our home or could not continue living in our home. And we wanted, first of all, to do the work of God. I don't think that a single person who was involved in the original planning stages can deny the fact that we wanted to do the work of God. That's what we had been trained for. That's why we were ordained. That was our life's work. And also, we wanted to preserve, practice, and continue our faith. And we assembled at the Holiday Inn on the south side of Indianapolis. An amazing spirit of cooperation and care for one another was exhibited. We talked, but importantly, we listened to one another. Again, we were truly team-oriented. All of us pledged that we would allow Christ to work in us, that we would arrive at decisions through consensus. We saw enough compelling evidence in Acts 15 and Acts 6 for structured input. We pledged that we would be accountable to one another and to the church. We pledged that we would be transparent, that we would be honest and truthful. From the beginning, there was a call for participation and involvement from a broader spectrum to do the work and to preach the gospel, to use the abilities and gifts that God has given his church to do that. And so with prayer, and lots of prayer, privately and even publicly, or publicly among ourselves, the following elements were created in the first planning meetings. Our first document, now I can't remember if it was exactly the first one, but among the very first, was a statement of ethics and conduct. We would return anything that was not ours as we exited. Mailing lists, pianos, sound systems, basketballs, whatever didn't belong to us. Secondly, we would not proselytize. We would not send out spam letters to the entire church saying, come join us. And also, we would welcome all who wanted to meet in peace with us. A statement of beliefs was developed. We knew what we believed. That's why we were there. It became the basis of later what is now Article 2 of the Constitution, the fundamentals of belief. An interim board was proposed and how it would be organized. And we wanted it to be interim. The reason? We did not want to set ourselves up permanently. We would allow the elders to choose the board, what became the council, later that year, when all who wanted to could take part. This is the spirit that I remember. People worked together, sacrificed hours and hours to help set up a conference in very little time. The one-week-old Terre Haute Church did a lot of the preparatory work. Some of the people that I see before me right now hardly slept at all. We had no idea how much support would come in. But God provided what we needed. We had congregations. We had a ministry in place. There was need for very few ministerial transfers, just a very few to Albuquerque, to Kansas City, to Oklahoma City, to upstate New York. God blessed us. Not too much, not with overabundance, but just enough. After we returned to California, we needed an office, because all we left Indianapolis with was a few telephone numbers that we told people, please don't call these numbers until such and such a date. Because we didn't have even telephones to which the number would ring at. And we worked until about middle of June from scattered homes. More and more requests were made of the Indianapolis tapes. International areas were coming to life. Forms had to be developed from scratch. Forms for employment, ordination certification. Through the summer, a set of bylaws was fleshed out. But my fellow ministers, brothers and sisters, we had started with absolutely nothing. No literature, no newsletter, no form letters, no policy binders. I could hear echoes in my office as I opened the drawers. There was nothing in the drawers. There wasn't even a telephone listing. CC Mail was up and running, operated from a basement in central Indiana. It was like a World War II movie. In fact, if we ever film a documentary of the United Church of God, we should film it in black and white to make it look like those old World War II documentaries. We had Faxback that was what, operating? But we had no magazine, no United News, or at that time New Beginnings, and nothing definite in mind for a magazine. But there was a lot of heart. The heart to continue to do the work of God that He has called us to be a part of, to reorganize, and to strengthen the congregation that God was providing for us. Again, it was a team spirit. And this was one of the key elements that made up the United Church of God. Through the summer, the Good News magazine found its roots with ministers in this part of the country who worked together to put together what became ultimately the Good News magazine. One of our first orders of business in our board meetings the summer of 95 was to think about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually frightening to think that it was mid-June and there was no thought or there was no plan for a Feast of Tabernacles for 15,000 plus people. And yet, it was put together, because when you want to do something, you will do it. We always have time for the things that we want to do. Youth camps. Our first major board allocation and grant that summer was for summer youth camps. International areas were coming together, and support was given to them to provide for their local areas. But as with beginnings of any organization, we were not without problems. We have made our share of mistakes. This has been, and is still, a learning process. But I truly, from the bottom of my heart, believe that God wants us to succeed. And that means, with the support of everyone working together as a team, in prayer, with a right spirit, and with a clean heart, we will be a success. We have shown that the council is not a rubber stamp. Not a single individual can take us off course. We have been tested. Our last council of elders meetings have been very productive. I've enjoyed going to council meetings. I've enjoyed coming home from council meetings. Each council member has had his special specialties and strengths. Some are process-oriented. Others have a big heart. Some are gifted in seeing the dangers ahead, while others are more adventurous and impulsive. But this diversity has produced safety in the human side of governing the church. Jim O'Brien and I went to visit one of his friends, John D. Cook, a little over a year ago. This is the former vice president of McDonald's, the Golden Arches McDonald's. We spent an entire afternoon with him. I had a lot of questions about boards, about process. I was curious to have some advice from him. He told me that McDonald's was the strong company that it was because it always had a strong board and a strong chief executive officer. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, was the CEO for many years. He talked about the different experiences they had with Ray Kroc, who was a person of great vision, but with a board that communicated with him, and both a CEO and a board that shared a common vision. And their common vision was to sell billions and billions of hamburgers. They have become a success. John Cook's specialty was opening up markets in Japan, the Pacific Rim. Our mission is to be the helpers of the joy of salvation to billions and billions. Can we understand our mission and work together? I believe that the team concept at the very beginning was extremely important because it cast the die as to how we work. We work as brothers. We work together. We share a common mission, and we hold that mission above everything else. Ahead of personal goals, ahead of personal agendas, ahead of anything personal. Let's remember why we're here and to whom our mission is directed, as we are told continually by editors, writers. When you write an article, whatever you do that's for public proclamation, know your audience. Who are they? How are they going to react? I think that we need to, as a church, as ministers, and as brethren who have been commissioned to do the work, fulfilling Matthew 28, Matthew 14, Article 1 of the Constitution, we need to take a look at the world from a super macro view. God calls people, but people come for various reasons. I've always enjoyed listening to icebreaker speeches in Spokesman's Club because people talked about how they came into the church. And you know that hardly anybody's story is completely similar to another's. People come into the church for various reasons. And yet, we are to bring people to the same goal, salvation, to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God. I think we need to broaden our outlook. Who's our audience? Our audience is the world, and they come from many, many different walks of life, from many different races, temperaments, cultures, languages. Are we ready to direct them to the goal, to salvation, the kingdom of God, to work with them? We've had people come into the United Church of God for various reasons. My question is, can we make a home for them? Can we bring them in to the United Church of God? One lady I'm looking at right now wrote an article that was never published in United News entitled, "Would the Apostle Paul be credentialed in the United Church of God?" He came out late. He had a bad reputation with Christians. And yet he got credentialed, squeaked in. Can we make a home for the wounded, the hurting, the confused people in this world. And believe me, if we're looking for perfect people, forget it. Are we attracting people, or are we driving them off? Can the United Church of God become a melting pot of sorts like the U.S.? Can United become like the United States? But that we bring people towards our ultimate goal of salvation. Because ultimately, there's only one name through which salvation is possible. That includes Hindus, Muslims, Shintos, pagans, and people with no God. Eventually, for them to be saved, they will have to accept Jesus Christ and go through the same process that all of us do. We're going to have to learn to work with differing nationalities and temperaments. I work with Ukrainians and Estonians and find both types of people to be very frustrating. Ukrainians, because I am one and I hate the way I am. And Estonians, because, well, you've just got to come to Estonia to see. Yes, people come here with different natures, cultures, for different reasons. That's how God has made us. It's not a curse, it's a challenge. And I call upon all of us to continue to make this work, to be helpers of people's joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, at this conference, even before it begins, I'm excited about the future of United. Because I see real healing. I see it myself. Not just talk. Not just saying that we're healed because we've got a scab that can easily be picked off and the wound reopened. But a healing of skin growing together and bones growing together again. And that healing comes as we do the work of God. As we produce. As we publish. And as we proclaim. I found the editorial meetings that we had the last 2 days to be so inspiring because we're doing things and there are results. We no longer have empty desks. We're no longer lidless in Cincinnati. We have tools, resources. We don't just talk about ambitions. We've already accomplished with God's help. Our greatest resources, our greatest resource, is many wonderful people in whom the Spirit of God resides, who have worked hard to produce. I'd like to commend the Home Office staff, the skeleton crew that arrived in Cincinnati last July. They have all, to a single person, gone above and beyond in their jobs, working long and hard. It's a joy to go to the Home Office and see the spirit of cooperation that is there, with children of staff members helping out when needed. We've built up maneuvering speed. We have at our fingertips the latest technology in reaching the public via many forms of the latest technology. But we must never forget the attitude that we had at the beginning. We were a team. We trusted one another. We were friends. We were willing to lay down our life for our friends, as John wrote in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It was a relationship, and that's how we did the work. In going back to the beginning, I'm not celebrating the spirit of any one city, because that is so limiting. We should not limit our scope and ideals of the church to any one city or any one event. In fact, if we're going to talk about the spirit of any city, let's talk about the spirit of Jerusalem. It's safe to say that. We're here to fill ourselves with the spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of God, which is all-encompassing and fills all in all. The only political statement that we should make is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A I'd like to conclude with reading a section of chapter 2 of Philippians that was read at the beginning in Indianapolis. Because I think and I believe that these words are applicable to the way we work together in doing the work of God and to be successful. Chapter 2 of Philippians, I find this to be one of the most instructive and inspiring sections of Scripture, and one that is easily applicable to us here. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be united, he says. Have the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but we decide for ourselves what's best. And we do it to enable ourselves and to better ourselves, or to do it in arrogance and conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. That's teamwork, where we can pass the ball and have somebody else score. We can pass the puck and have somebody else shoot. Can we do that? Can we esteem others better than ourselves? We don't have to be the one who scores all the goals. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let this be known. Let each of you, verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't just be here to better yourself at the expense of someone else or to use someone for your betterment. But esteem others better than yourselves and look out for their interests. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the Spirit of Christ. We ought to be directing and guiding us in the United Church of God. And what was the Spirit of Christ? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Didn't think that that was something to be grasped and hung on to at all costs. I can never come off this position that I'm in. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't say, look where I was. Look how high up I was. But you found one who gave himself completely in the service of mankind. Of no reputation. In fact, less than that. He was beaten, spit upon, and crucified and killed for us. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Yes, there is a way to greatness, but this is the path. It's for that type of humility. It's by putting others first. It's by passing the ball to others who can score. It's by making yourself of no reputation. It's by looking out for other people's interests. He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, I feel that God has given us on a silver platter congregations, ministers, competent people to do his work. And then I feel like God said, what are you going to do with it? He's still asking us that question. God is very merciful in giving us every opportunity to do it right. Work out, as in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Can we work together without grumbling, complaining? Can we be patient? Paul tells this to a congregation about their MO, their modus operandi, as to how they were to do the work, how they were to conduct themselves among themselves. But in this we find unitedness and unity. Doing things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And believe me, this is the number one method by which we will attract people. I'm not ashamed to say attract people. God calls people. God works on their minds and opens their heart and mind. But we can certainly repel them. And we can certainly send them into a tailspin. Well, they'll be called. They'll eventually become part of God's family in whatever plan God has. But he's also given us a responsibility and stewardship of conducting ourselves in a way that shines like a light, attracting people. I was in Estonia a little over a week ago, and a person came over to where I was staying for dinner to ask me about the United Church of God. We had dinner. She has known the truth for a long time. But with pleading eyes, she asked me, is the United Church of God stable? That said it all. She does not want to come to an unstable church. She doesn't want to be part of something that's going who knows where. This has been a year of stabilizing, and I felt confident that I could say, yes, the United Church of God is stable. I truly believe that with some of the challenges that we've had, we are building a platform of stability that we can be grateful for. Where we've made mistakes, we need to change. We need to forgive and to ask forgiveness. Where we have failed, let's help each other succeed. Where we have let one another down, let's lift each other up. Where we have thought the worst of those closest to us, let's think the best. We talk about this, but do we really practice it? Because it's only when you think the best of people that you get the best out of people. Where we've been suspicious, let's show trust. This is the way we started. This was the team spirit, the brotherhood, the family, the sacrifice that was in the beginning. Where there has been pride, let there be humility. True humility, not one-sided or false humility, but true humility. Let's support one another's work and worth and contributions as God works through us all. Let's prepare ourselves individually in these ways so that we can do our part in whatever God has in mind for his church as we approach the 21st century.